In the name of the suffering servant, our Paschal Lamb. Amen. Our text is the lesson just read from Mark, with particular focus on Jesus' reflection that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Dr. Veith, the board members and associates of the Cranach Institute, President May, faculty, students, and members of the seminary family. A noted New Testament scholar has described the Gospels as passion narratives with introductions. And there is a truth in that comment. From Jesus' birth, he was designated Savior. When he went to be baptized, John could look at him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who is presently bearing the sins of the world." At his transfiguration, the topic of conversation with Moses and Elijah was his death. And over, we read how Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. And so it's striking in North American Christianity that many Christian traditions have dropped the season of Lent. They find it not appropriate for their piety. Or as one prominent California cleric recently opined, all of this focus on Jesus' death is not appealing because it assumes an ancient primitive theory of atonement and retribution. Such unbridled pride in the face of the passion narratives is astonishing. But looking not outward, but nearer to home, how comfortable are all of us with the passion narratives, with the season of Lent? Do we subconsciously, if not consciously, rush on psychologically to Easter? Are we in a hurry to leave the foot of the cross and get to the empty tomb? The Gospels, if one pays close attention, will not permit such piety. They focus on the passion. Indeed, the account of Jesus' arrest and betrayal is in all three synoptics and in the Gospel of John. And what is striking is how each of them weaves these events with more color and with added threads in the great tapestry of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. For example, Matthew includes the rebuke of Jesus to Peter, a noble Sem 1 student who reaches for his sword at the sight of opposition. Jesus says, "Don't you know, Peter, that I could appeal to my Father and he would send over 12 legions of angels?" And of course, one angel outmatches any human power. Or, very strikingly, in John's account of this betrayal, Jesus opens a dialogue with the mob, says, who do you seek? They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answers, "Ego a me. I am he." In fact, the narrative goes on and Jesus uses that divine name, Ego Eimi, from the Old Testament, two more times in John's account of this event. So if the scriptures are so rich and detailed and multifaceted in the portrayal of the passion, why are we so tempted to be timid and transitory? I would say, dear friends, it's precisely because it's revealing where our old flesh sits. You need to dwell on the passion, as do I. For we need not to look for our felt needs, but we need to turn to what we really need. And that is to spend some time and to ponder from the depths of our being what is happening. not to marginalize it, but to look directly at what is happening. The Son of God, true God and true man, absorbing in his body the wrath of a righteous God for the sake of our sins. Jesus saw clearly what had to happen. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. And a scholarly consensus suggests that what he has in view is Isaiah 53, where we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." In Hebrew, the suffixes place the narrative exchange of the Gospels in succinct form. He, we, ours, his. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The passion of Jesus unmasks us. It gets personal in ways that our fallen nature resists. Our rebellion against God, our inability to please him in thought, word, or deed, it is precisely there that I need to be unmasked and that you need to be unmasked. And the passion does that. It removes any pretense. It places us before the God who is righteous. And so you and I are in the portrait of Isaiah 53 and in the narrative of Mark 14. You and I, not at a distance, not looking at it with theological abstractions, but rather we're participants in ways that make us feel uncomfortable, because we see that we're the cause of that passion. We need, especially I would suggest in a theological seminary or in a think tank, not to become overly dependent, as though our intellect could encircle this mystery, or as though our piety could somehow embrace it fully. No, we are left, if we're honest, at an utter loss. Here we are emptied before the mystery of God now destroying the life of his own Son. But, and here is the more profound motif of the Passion narratives, here God is unmasking himself. The Deus absconditus, the hidden angry God of Luther that is bent on judgment, is here revealed in his very heart of hearts. Here the Father bears his bosom to you and to me. And when we look at the heart of God, we see love and mercy that overwhelms us and our capacity to comprehend. God fills us who are empty. He fills us with the very righteousness of Christ, not a platonic righteousness, but a bloody righteousness bought on the cross by his death. And God continues to fill us. The dry, parched deserts of our fallen natures are now watered in the floods of baptism. We were joined to his death and to his resurrection. And these waters daily quench our thirst as we recall how we were joined to God and to his holy name in that washing. And God continues to fill us, not abstractly, but when we come to him empty at this altar, he fills us with his very body and blood for our peace, for our salvation. And we are full in ways that we could not have conceived, for God's love lives in us. And so it is, he fills us daily with his healing word. His absolution does what it declares. It makes us righteous for the sake of Christ. The Cranach Institute, Concordia Theological Seminary. If we are to be more than clanging bells, we must daily be emptied, daily be filled. If apologetics and learning or theological education are distanced from the cross or are made into simply an academic adventure, we have lost all. But when they are joined to the passion of Christ, our emptiness is filled by him. And this costly and bloody exchange on the cross remains our foundation and the fountain from which we go forward to serve God and neighbor, to with all of our creativity, our intellect, our being, hold up the crucified one. Your saints of the Cranach Institute and saints of Concordia Theological Seminary, may we together know on a regular basis how empty we are before God, and then how completely his gifts in Christ have filled us to go forth and work confidently and happily in preparation for the holy ministry, in preparation for deaconess service, and in bold confession of Christ in every environment. May he grant us the abundance of his gifts from the cross in joining us to his holy name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.